Let's pray. Our Father, we do adore Christ. And it is good in that simple song to know the reason why we adore Him, because He gave it all up and Himself all up on the cross of Calvary, that we may gain You and we may gain His glory. Father, we thank You that we can come in that name of the One who gave Himself for us. And Lord, knowing that He gave Himself for us, Lord, that He continues to do so, pouring out His fullness of grace and truth and wisdom and knowledge through the Spirit whom He has sent. Father, we need Your Spirit. We need to understand and we need to grow. We need to be sanctified as a people that we might live in wisdom and walk in wisdom, that we might please You and bring honor to Your fair name. And so we pray that You will give us and grant us the sweet and precious influences of Your Spirit tonight. Help me to speak plainly and simply, and Your people to hear well. Lord God, would You sanctify us and change us? Will You enable us to be what we must be, conformed to Christ and walk as He walked? These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 9, Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. And he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instructions to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their path straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Have you ever received two separate invitations for events taking place at the same time, and you had to decide which invitation would you accept? Imagine, if you will, tonight that you received a wonderful invitation from Tim Sheehy to come to his house. He's making tri-tip, twice-baked mashed potatoes, wonderful salad, and some Texas-style ranch beans, which I absolutely love. And he's got a table all prepared for you. And you get that invitation to the Sheehy house. It will be this next Friday night at 6:30. The Sheehys want to have you come over. Wow, an invitation from Tim Sheehy. Tri-tip, potatoes. But at the same time, in the same post, comes an invitation from Dennis Nielsen. Dennis Nielsen says, I want to have you over at 6:30 at the same time on Friday night, and I'll offer you the same meal. Some of you are saying, what? Who's David Nielsen? I mean, I know Tim Sheehy, but David Nielsen, I don't know anything about David Nielsen. Well, in a certain sense, Dennis Nielsen, I'll get to Dennis. But what I want to do is I want to just kind of, as a word, set it up, because here's what's happening in Proverbs chapter 9. You're getting two invitations at once. This is what life is. Life is always getting two invitations at once. And we're coming to the end of really the introduction of the book of the Proverbs. Beginning with chapter 10 and going to its end, we're going to enter in as it were into the wisdom's gallery. And there we're going to get all kinds of pictures and pointers of what it means to be wise and to walk in wisdom. But before we enter into wisdom's gallery, as it were, of wisdom, we have just really the final call, as it were, at the door. Before you would go into that wonderful gallery, you've got two women crying out into your ears at the same time. One is Queen Folly. Queen Wisdom. Not Queen Folly. It's Hag Folly. She's the hag. Folly is a hag, but Wisdom is a queen. And you're getting both of the invitations at the same time before you're about to enter into this wonderful gallery of wisdom. The sustained burden of this book up to this point has been to extol the virtues, the benefits, and the path of wisdom. Wisdom has been setting herself forth and seeking that we would seek her and that we would embrace her, that we would acquire her, and that we would walk in the way that leads to life. And both of these women are asking for an RSVP from us every single day. It's kind of like from Tim Sheehy and Dennis Nilsson. Which one are you going to take? And here they come, these two suitors. Well, one of them, Queen Wisdom, is a helper. Hag Folly is a hijacker. She's going to take you the wrong way. But Wisdom is going to take you in the way that leads to life. The instruction and the invitation of Wisdom is sounded in the first 12 verses. In verses 13 through 18, we hear Folly's invitation. Now I want you to notice something, and this wouldn't surprise you, but notice they both call from the same place. They both call from the heights of the high places of the city. Verse 3 with regard to Wisdom, and verse 14 with regard to Folly. They both come in the same place. You're going to hear them no matter where you are. They're going to come wherever you happen to be. You're going to hear both of those invitations all the time. Wisdom is going to be crying out to you to receive her invitation, and Folly is also going to be crying out from the very same place, from the very same heights. And how are you going to respond? You've got two invitations, two RSVPs. Notice, they also call to the same people. Their call is to the naive. Their call is to the simple. Their call is to the inexperienced. Their call is to the one who lacks understanding. They're both calling to the same people in the same condition. They both are promising, maybe in some way by their invitation, that they're going to help you with the particular condition that you have. Notice as well that they issue that they're all actually calling for the same initial response on your part. In verse 4, notice what Wisdom says. Let him turn in here. You who are simple, you who are without understanding, turn in here. Come here. Notice that Folly says the same thing. Let him turn in here, verse 16. They both want your attention. They both claim to address your condition. They both want you to take action that will respond to them and come into their house. Here it is, Tim Sheehy, and here's Dennis over here. Will you come into my house? Turn in here and listen to me. You've got two invitations. And it's important, you see, because at the very beginning, you're about to enter into the door of Wisdom's gallery, and she is going to show you all her ways. And the question is, do you have a heart, do you have a mind to listen to her and respond to her? It's very important. But really, it's more even important than entering into the gallery of wisdom. Gary Brady observes this. He says, we must all accept one invitation or the other. We can't remain neutral. The choice is not where to spend an afternoon or an evening. He says, really, the choice that Wisdom and Folly offers is this, where we will spend eternity. It's life and death here. It's life and death whether you listen to Queen Wisdom or Hag Folly. And this is the calling that comes to us. This is what comes into our ears. Young people, this is always coming into your ears all the time. It's either going to be the voice of wisdom or it's going to be the voice of folly. It's either going to be the queen that will lead you to life or it's going to be the hag that will lead you to death. It all has that tendency. You're responding. We have to listen. We have to make RSVPs every single day to the calls. Well, since we're hearing them all the time, then let's listen. Let's listen to what they have to say and learn to make some kind of response. I want you to see Wisdom's invitation. Wisdom's invitation. And that's in verses 1 through 12. We could call it Wisdom's invitation. That's really verses 1 through 6 and then her instructions 7 through 12. But the whole thing is just simply she again, for the third time and the last time before we come into this whole book, she issues her third and last appeal. Listen to me. Turn in to me. Notice, though, I want you to notice in verses 1 through 3, notice all of her diligent preparations. I mean, this is something that we will notice about Queen Wisdom that is different than Hag Folly. Notice that wisdom is diligent, and wisdom makes all kinds of preparations. Notice all the, at least in my Bible, all the, using a J.T. Sheehy kind of term, notice all the she-hases. You see all the she-hases that you have there? She has built her house. She has hewn out her pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She builds. Notice, I want you to understand this. Wisdom is a builder. Wisdom establishes things. Wisdom was in the creation, she said. Wisdom was there when God Himself was establishing the whole world itself. Wisdom is edifying. Wisdom is constructive. Wisdom is building things. It doesn't tear down. Wisdom is diligent. And notice she establishes a house which we're told here has seven pillars. And again, you can read all kinds of ideas, what the pillars are, the first 7 days of creation, or whatever they may be. It's wide and woolly, all the ideas. But really, what are pillars? Pillars are beautiful things. Pillars are stand at the very porch. Pillars are things that hold up things. Pillars establish are the picture of strength and stability and beauty. And I suppose if we understand often the idea of numbers and the way they're used in the scriptures, maybe the completeness. Wisdom gives us stability, a complete stability, complete security, beauty that is unrivaled. And so we see her building a house really that will stand. Wisdom invites us to a house that is safe. Wisdom invites us to a house that is a safe house, a secure house. And notice that she has built this house, she has prepared a bounty in the midst of it. She has prepared a banquet. It's a banquet of her own good things. Her food, her wine, her bread. She has set her table. And she desires that whatever she has made, she will possess, that others may possess. So she is one who dwells in a perfect house, a wonderful house, a safe house, a strong house, full of a bounty that she herself is willing to share. And notice, she issues gracious pleas. She sends out her maidens. She desires that anyone would take advantage of what she offers. She calls, as we saw, from the tops of the heights of the city. Wisdom has many maidens. Kids, wisdom's maidens are your mom and your dad. Wisdom's maidens are Pastor Anderson. Yeah. Mr. Sheehy, Mr. Chirino. Those who are your Sunday school teachers, wisdom's maidens are always going out. They're always speaking. They're always trying to direct you into the way of life. Wisdom wants you to hear her. And so don't be surprised if you have a lot of wisdom's messengers going out to you. Because wisdom wants you to hear. Doesn't it remind you to some degree? It reminds me as I think of wisdom's banquet and I think of her sending out her maidens, that passage that we have in Luke 14, where we're told that a certain man was giving a great dinner and he sent out many to invite them to the dinner. And men, one after another, began to give excuse why they couldn't come to this wonderful banquet. The Lord Jesus tells us this story, and the slave comes back and reports to his master that the invitation has gone out to the banquet that the king has given, a banquet of bounty, and nobody wants to come to it. Everybody has excuses why they can't come. Then the head of the household became angry and said to a slave, "Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame." And the slave said, "Master, what you commanded has been done and there's still room." And the master said to the slave, "Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled." Wisdom, God's wisdom in Jesus Christ wants His house of grace to be filled. He wants you to come to Himself. He has a bounty. Wisdom has a bounty, but it's really the bounty of God. The bounty of His grace. If you would come in, grace has prepared it all. And notice, and that's what I want you to see. Listen to her offer now. Look at her offer as it comes in verse 5. Listen to her words. "Come," she says, "eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed." She offers you what she has. She doesn't ask you to bring anything. That's what people do if we invite people over to our house. "Can I bring anything?" Wisdom says, "Don't bring a thing. I've prepared it all." Wisdom has the bounty. Wisdom has prepared it all. Everything has been prepared. Nothing is required on your part but to realize that you are that naive one, that one who lacks understanding, and come to the banquet of wisdom. the banquet of grace. We read of a similar gracious invitation in Isaiah 55. It's a gracious invitation where God Himself issues a call. He says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread and wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, God says, and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. God in His grace calls us to a bounty. Wisdom is gracious. God is gracious. It's all been prepared by God. And so wisdom calls. Wisdom is very gracious. She has a satisfying portion and lasting pleasure. Eat of my food and drink of the wine that I have mixed. But notice what wisdom also says, though. Wisdom invites us freely. But notice what wisdom also does. She calls us away from our folly. Wisdom doesn't want us to stay where we are. Even as she would call us out of the streets and into her wonderful house of bounty, she is also calling us away from our folly. Forsake your folly. Leave your foolishness. Some of your marginal references says, leave the foolish ones. And they're probably both probably good renderings. Leave your foolish friends and leave your foolish ways. Folly will give you the riches of what she possesses, but she also expects you to leave the wrong and foolish things behind. Leave your folly and your sin behind, she says, and live. What is folly? What is wisdom implying? She implies this, that if you don't forsake your folly, if you continue to live in your folly, if you continue to walk with your foolish friends, you will not live. That there is no life there, that your folly is fatal. So she calls us out. Folly, wisdom never compliments us, but she offers us much of what she herself possesses, but she also calls us out of our folly. This is the sweetness of wisdom. She knows that there's no life in the path of folly. She knows it's the broad way that leads to destruction. So she calls us out. She calls us into the narrow way that leads to life. Live, she says. Notice it's really a command. It's an imperative here. Live on my provisions. Live on Christ alone by faith. Live not as the foolish do, but as the wise. Live not to yourself, nor to your lusts, but why don't you live for the will of God? Live not in your sin, but live unto righteousness. Live not according to the flesh, but live according to the Spirit of grace. This is what wisdom calls us to. Go after the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. Notice what she continues to do with her invitation. Not only does she call us to her bounty, not only does she call us away from folly and sin that we might live, but she also directs our steps. She doesn't leave us just in her house. She says, proceed, go. Really, literally, go straight. Go straight in the way of understanding. Few there are that find it, Jesus says. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there are that find it. But wisdom tells you to go to Christ, who is the way. That's her invitation. Notice, will you listen to her? Young people, will you listen to wisdom as she invites you to her bounty and to her life? As she calls you away from folly and sin? And as she directs you in the way that leads to life? Will you listen to her? Will you accept her invitation? Because it's very important, you see. Because notice what she does. She gives you some counsel. She will tell you if you're wise or foolish right at the very outset in verses 7 through 9. Do you like to be corrected? No. Okay, I saw that, Philip. That's right. Do you like to be reproved? Do you like to be instructed? Notice, who doesn't like that? It says the scoffer doesn't like it. Basically, the fool doesn't like. The fool doesn't like to get corrected. The fool doesn't like to get reproved. In fact, the fool, you reprove the fool, he wants to knock you in the chops. He wants to do harm to you. Reprove a scoffer, he'll hate you. In other words, what wisdom is doing is telling us this. The way you respond to me shows me whether you are wise or foolish. You reprove a wise man and he will love you. How do you respond to reproof? How do you respond to the reproofs of the Word of God? How do you respond to the reproofs of wisdom? How do you respond to the correction that wisdom would give to you to walk in the way? I don't like to be told that I'm in the wrong way. I don't like to respond. Scoffers do not like to be told their faults. They don't want to be told of what pleases God. They don't like to be exposed. They don't like to be exhorted. They don't like to be redirected. But the wise man, the righteous, it says, they will love you. Do you love wisdom? Do you love wisdom when she corrects you, when she challenges you, when she directs you? If you love your folly and sin, you will hate any who will call you away from it. But if you are really hungry and thirsty for life, you will love those who call you to wisdom's house. Wisdom tells us where she comes from, verse 10. She tells you really what is the very foundation of it. She tells us what is the very core, the very heart of wisdom. As she continues to instruct us, she's kind of given up her call at this point, and she just beginning to tell you what really is involved with her. It's listening to her, verses 7 through 9, and it's understanding the very disposition that really begins the growth of wisdom. It is the fear of the Lord. It's regarding the greatness and goodness of God as the greatest reality of my life. It's regarding the greatness and the goodness of God as the greatest reality of my life. It is regarding God as the all-conscious, all-consuming, all-controlling, all-captivating, all-conforming reality of my life. The fear of God is that which impels and controls me. Wisdom begins in that. Wisdom begins with a disposition of awe and trust and love of God. Wisdom begins in this fear of God that only has one dread, and that is to offend God. And it has only one delight, and that is to please Him. That's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the wisdom is centered and focused on God Himself. What pleases Him? Even as Tim spoke in the Sunday school class this morning. Wisdom is consumed with God, with the knowledge of the Holy One. Wisdom looks and marvels at the excellence and the grandeur and the perfection of God Himself. Wisdom is consumed with God. Wisdom is consumed with His will and His ways. Are you truly wise? Wisdom lets you know. Wisdom is not just simply the conventional wisdom of the world that lives without God, but wisdom that is from God is a wisdom that is consumed and centered around God. Wisdom tells you in verse 11, by me your days will be multiplied ad infinitum to infinity. If you embrace wisdom, you walk in her door and her ways, then you will have a multitude of days of life. Years of life will be added to you. She makes her closing point in verse 12. She just gives you this closing counsel and this sobering word. She's about done, you see. She's said everything she could say. She's been saying it from the very beginning of the Proverbs. But she says, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. In other words, if you listen, you will be the one who will personally benefit. Your wisdom will be for your own good. If you are wise, you will be wise for yourself. Your wisdom will be for your good. It will be for your benefit. It will be for your life. It will be for the multiplying of your days. If you listen and if you take my invitation and come into my house, you will be the great benefiter. But notice, if you scoff, if you just say, nah, I don't want to hear, I don't want to listen, I'm not interested in your maidens, I'm not interested in your offerings, I'm not interested in your calling away from folly and my sin, I'm not interested in being redirected into another way that is contrary to my own desires. If you scoff, she says, you alone will bear it. It's in your court, is what wisdom says. My invitation is in your court. It's your responsibility to respond. If you listen to me, you are going to benefit. But if you don't listen to me, you are the one who's going to suffer. You will alone bear loss. Wisdom, I won't boo-hoo. God won't boo-hoo. You will boo-hoo. It's all bad for you. Boo-hoo. Getting wisdom is all to your best interest, is what she says. And rejecting it's going to be all your loss. The New Testament puts it in kind of simpler ways. The New Testament puts it this way. In according to Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you must die. If you live according to the flesh, in other words, if you scoff the way of wisdom, if you live according to the flesh, according to your own lust, you don't forsake your folly, you will die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's just that simple. If you continue to not listen to wisdom's invitation and just sow to your own flesh, you will die. But if you listen to wisdom's invitation and come to the bounty of her own house, Christ will pour out His Spirit upon you and you will be able to put to death the deeds of the flesh and you will live. Or maybe the New Testament says it another way that might be helpful. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Don't be deceived. Don't be tricked. Don't get any strange ideas, but this is simply it. For whatever a man sows, that he's going to reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Whatever you yourself, listen, if you're going to be a scoffer and just simply say, listen, I'm not interested in the things of the Spirit. I'm not interested in the Word of the Spirit. I'm not interested in the Christ who sent the Spirit. I'm not interested in the way of the Spirit that is mortification of sin and pursuing holiness and righteousness. Then basically, and you sow to your flesh, you will die. You will reap corruption. But if by the Spirit you're sowing, you shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. It's, you will bear it. Wisdom just gives the warning and she just leaves it off and she shuts her mouth. Now there's another invitation that's coming now, isn't there? Wisdom is always doing that. Wisdom is always saying that. Wisdom is always offering itself. How often does God say Himself to His people Israel? How often did Christ Himself cry out, if anyone will come to me, if anyone is thirsty, I'll give him life. How often and how willing was God Himself in His own wisdom, willing to give His bounty and His mercy to anyone who would call and turn in? But there is another voice always going into our ears, another invitation. It's not the invitation of wisdom, but it's the invitation of folly. I don't want you to listen to her. So, well, you know what I want to do is just let's not even listen. I don't want to hear what she has. I don't want you to hear any other voice. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing, parents, if you could plug this ear so you couldn't hear? There's some way you could plug your kids' ears so that they wouldn't hear folly's voice? That somehow we just had these AM tuners that were only tuned to wisdom, but the problem is our little tuners are tuned to everything. Your little minds are tuned to everything, and you listen, this will come in the way of wisdom, and this will come in the way of folly. And I would prefer that just simply wisdom's call would be the only one that you would hear. But the problem is I can't stifle and I can't silence folly's voice. She's going to cry. She's going to be wherever you happen to be when you go out of this building. And whenever you go out, wherever you're going to go, you're going to hear her. So it isn't, I don't do you any service by not, in a certain sense, just saying don't listen to her. Because the problem is, she stands in too many places and she takes too many forms. So it's all your best. I can't muzzle folly. Nobody can muzzle folly. She just speaks and speaks and speaks and speaks. And so, while it's safe here, let's hear her here. Just so you can be able to see her here. Notice, she's different than wisdom. You say, you're probably still in your mind. You know, Tim Sheehy, yeah, I know Tim, but Dennis Nielsen. Dennis is different than Tim. Way different. Wisdom is way different than folly, and folly is way different than wisdom. Notice folly's, I just call it her empty bellowing. Bellowing. Notice how she's described. She's not described as diligent. She's not described as preparing anything. She's described as being boisterous. Folly is a loudmouth. That's what she is. She basically, we don't read of any advanced preparations. We don't read of any table of food. We don't read of any kind of wine. We don't read really of any kind of house that's really been prepared in any way. She doesn't have anything to offer on her own. What she lacks in substance, she makes up for with a lot of noise. Folly is very noisy. Folly will always seek to get our attention. And basically that's what she is. Her mouth is a neon sign, as it were. Come here, come here, come here. Listen to me. The only thing folly is good for is maybe at a pep rally, but she's not good for anything else. She has nothing to offer. If you need somebody to scream and yell and be raucous and rowdy, then folly is your gal. But notice what the Scripture says. She's naive herself. When she calls the naive, she's basically not telling them to change anything. Just join up with me. I know nothing and I have nothing. And so just come. But sometimes the loud voice gets our ear. Wisdom promotes itself oftentimes way louder than the voice of wisdom. Folly promotes herself way louder than the voice of wisdom. She knows nothing, it says here. She knows nothing of the way that leads to life. She knows nothing of the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Holy One. She knows nothing by which you shall escape the judgment and find peace with God. She knows nothing of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. She knows nothing of self-denial, meekness, faith, and repentance. She knows nothing of those things. She knows nothing that can be really helpful for you. So basically what she will do is outshout and outshow wisdom, whatever she can do. This is the way she is. Notice, she sits by her doorway. She didn't send anybody out. She just waits for the fools to come by. You know, Folly doesn't have to be very diligent. Because there's just a lot of people just hang around her. It's wisdom that goes out and seeks to get people. Folly just sits and figures, in fact, basically she sits to seduce them. It's really interesting. Notice verse 15, calling to those who pass by. But notice their description, who are making their paths straight. There are those who are seeking, the naive and those who lack understanding, who are seeking to go the straight way. But what folly seeks to do is waylay you and ambush you and set you away. That's what she does. She seeks to call men from the straight way. That's folly's bellowing. Notice her bait, verse 17. She issues the same to the same people, the same initial call. But notice what she says in verse 17. It's a really different call, isn't it? I can imagine her saying it in kind of some kind of seductive voice or maybe some kind of whisper, making it sound really something. She says, stolen water is sweet. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's sinister, isn't it? Stolen? I mean, it's amazing. She just kind of said, you know, you'd say, well, no. She wouldn't be as brash and as bold as to say something like that. Well, maybe not. But always behind it is that idea. She offers illicit drink and bread. She offers something that you really shouldn't have. And we may wonder exactly what she might be referring to, and it's hard to know, but we have some idea when she talks about something stolen and something in secret. It's not something that we really ought to have. But she appeals to that. Some say, and I think it may be right, that stolen water may be an allusion to sexual unfaithfulness and adultery that we read about in chapter 5. Drink water from your own cisterns, we were warned. So it may be, again, she's offering again this appeal to the lust and to that which is sinful, to the sensual desires. Secret bread probably is, as some say, according to chapter 4, is the ill-gotten gain of the wicked and the violent. Come and let's eat the bread of wickedness. It's things that don't belong to you, things that you've obtained really at the cost of someone else. The cost of your own integrity. She doesn't offer us a very fine offering at all. She doesn't offer us anything that she possesses, but something somebody else has. She appeals, doesn't she? She appeals to sensual desire. She appeals to fleshly desires. It sounds exciting. This is prohibited stuff. Who wants the plain menu of wisdom? Who wants the plain path of self-denial? Well, I can have this exciting, adventurous path of going into places and doing things really that, in a certain sense, I wouldn't do publicly. The idea of adventure and prohibition. She seeks to stir us up in the wrong way. The pleasures of prohibited lust or boasted is more relishing than those of proscribed love. Dishonest gain is preferred to that which is justly gotten. And this is what folly does, doesn't she? And she kind of sweetens it up. She takes that which is really in and of itself, even by expression, is awful, stolen water, adultery, and she says it's sweet. She gives it a different name. She seeks to appeal and give you a taste for something that is absolutely wrong. And the reality is who wants water of folly when you can have the wine of wisdom? Who thinks it's so wonderful to eat bread in secret when you can enjoy it with a good conscience in public? But this is what she does. Come in and enjoy the forbidden, tasty fruit of sin. She doesn't challenge, notice. There's nothing else offered. She doesn't challenge for change. She doesn't want you to forsake folly. Just remain in it. She doesn't make any demands on you. She doesn't ask you to do anything. She just asks you to partake of that which your own flesh is prone to do. And she appeals to the wrong and worst desires of your heart. That's what folly does. She doesn't presume to direct you in any path. I like that. Oh, I hope you don't. I like just simply to do what feels good and what she offers. I like the adventure of doing things really that I shouldn't do. That's where folly goes. She appeals to those kinds of things. Now notice, you got to open her door. It's kind of nice. I think if you went into the Sheehy house on that night, on Friday night at 6:30, and you open in that door, you just kind of go in there and you see that nice frisky dog come in and start jumping on you. And then there would be that table. It would be fixed and that meal would be there. The very promised wine and bread and banquet, tri-tip and the potatoes would all be there. Just like he promised. Because he's a faithful man. Wisdom is faithful. Wisdom is true. Wisdom doesn't lie. Wisdom doesn't appeal to the wrong things. Everything that he offers you is something that is legitimate and freely given. But notice you open up the door now. You open up the door and you go back into the door where folly invites you, and notice what you find. What do you find in folly's house? You don't find wine and bread. You find a bunch of corpses. Isn't that what the scripture says here? He does not know that the dead are there. The dead are there. You don't think of the smell of the house while you're just listening to her cry out and offer you. But once you get inside the house, the dead are there. Her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Look behind the door. You're going to enjoy a bad company. Some of you have probably been wondering and said, oh man, who is Dennis Nielsen? Who is Dennis Nielsen? Oh, he's actually, we don't know him. I mean, none of you would know him. That's why I felt pretty safe of speaking about him. But if you went to Madame Tussaud's House of Horrors in London, that famous wax museum, you would see a wonderful wax statue of Dennis Nielsen. Yeah, the House of Horrors. Dennis Nielsen is there. Dennis Nielsen lived in a little town called Cricklewood in England back in the 70s and 80s. And Dennis Nielsen was a very friendly man, and he would invite people to come to his house all the time. 12 men took the invitation of Dennis Nielsen. 12 men walked into Dennis Nielsen's house, young men, and they never came out. Dennis Nielsen would invite people over to their house, and then what he would do is he would cut them up on the kitchen floor into pieces. He would boil their skin and take their heads off, and then he would take their organs, put them in baggies, and put them under the floorboards of his house. And then twice a day he would spray his house to keep the flies away. The neighbors complained, of course, of the odor, but they just thought that was the way Mr. Nielsen lived. Well, one day in May of 1980, a young 16-year-old boy by the name of Martin Duffy, he was invited to go to Mr. Nielsen's house. Mr. Nielsen invited him. He was kind of a wayward lad. He had no place to go, nothing to do, really constructive. And so the invitation of Mr. Nielsen came, and so Mr. Duffy, little Martin Duffy at 16 years old, went into Mr. Nielsen's house. Mr. Nielsen gave him the same welcome that he gave the 12 other men who had never come out. He drowned him, he cut him up, and he put him under the floorboards of his house. Eventually, one man who accepted the invitation was able to escape. And they finally caught Mr. Nielsen and then had to dig up all of the people who accepted his wonderful invitation. Now, we can make this very simple, can't we? We can say, Mr. Sheehy issues you an invitation. And Mr. Nielsen does too. Well, no brainer, is it? This is simple as, man, give me another test. I'm going to take the Sheehy invitation over the Nielsen invitation anytime. Well, listen. Listen. The reality is still there, you see. Folly invites you to death. You do not listen to folly. You're going to Mr. Nielsen's house, but it's by another name. It's the house of judgment and death. It's the place of Sheol. And it's far worse than being lying under some kitchen floorboards. It is lying under the judgment of God in a real and eternal hell. You have to listen to wisdom. You can't play with wisdom. God is calling. You see, that is what God does through His Word, through His messengers. He's calling and He's saying, listen, you can't just play games. You've got to make an RSVP. You've got to respond. And you would say, no brainer, I'm going to the Sheehy house. Listen, dear people, dear young people, it's no brainers here. The Word of God is very clear. Come to the house of wisdom. Come to the grace of God. Come to His wisdom in Jesus Christ. Come through that door and you'll find a banquet of life. But you just scoff and you don't listen. You just say, I'm going to go my own way. I really like the stolen waters and I like the secret bread. Then go your way. But understand whose door you're going into. And understand where you will end up. May God give you the grace to listen to the invitation and accept wisdom's. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we know in our own lives, even as those who have come to Christ, that wisdom and folly still call. Lord, your word still goes into our ear. It still issues its gracious and sweet invitations and callings and challenges. It even convicts and corrects and rebukes us. Oh God, may we be the wise and the righteous who love those rebukes and that teaching. May we be those who ourselves become wiser. Lord, may we not turn our heads and become scoffers and mockers and turn away. Lord, may the young people hear, the dear young people hear. Father, the voice of wisdom and the voice of folly, they are calling. Lord, even to challenge them in their own young lives to go into one door or the other. And I pray, Father, that you would give them the simple wisdom to listen, to respond, and turn into that place where there is a banquet and a bounty of grace and goodness. Lord, that they would forsake their folly and their sin and live and proceed into the way that leads to life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Show mercy, please, to every single hearer here. Lord, may none just turn away and walk into the house of death. Father, these things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.